I really appreciate Steve's very thoughtful selection of songs this morning to help us to prepare to continue our study of suffering and adversity and how to deal with that. I have noticed one great change in our songbooks from the time when I was a child to nowadays, and that is, when I was a child, there were very few songs in our songbooks that came out of the Bible, and especially out of the book of Psalms. There were a few. Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, I think, is the one that I can remember. But now in our songbooks, there are many psalms that we regularly sing, like Unto Thee, O Lord, from Psalm 25, or The Law of the Lord is Perfect, Converting the Soul, Psalm 19. And I know that this particular songbook actually has several psalms that are just set to familiar tunes that we can sing. I think that that is a marvelous improvement in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in worship. But I will tell you this, while many of the psalms have been included in our hymnals today, I don't think I've ever seen a songbook that had the language of Psalm 88. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look with me in Psalm 88 and verse 6. Psalm 88 and verse 6. The psalmist says, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves." You ever sung that before? Probably not. Or how about the language of Psalm 6, in which the psalmist describes the anguish that he's experiencing under the hand of God because of his illness. Psalm 6, verse 1, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long?" Or the third psalm, which is not about an illness, but instead about an array of enemies that threaten the life of the psalmist. Psalm 3 begins, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." I've never sung anything like those psalms. And yet what we're reading from here, the book of Psalms, was for Israel very much what our hymnal is for us. The book of Psalms is a collection of songs, and these songs were sung in their worship. These are the kinds of songs they would sing. Why is it that we have Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, or Unto Thee, O Lord, or The Law of the Lord is Perfect? We love to sing those kinds of psalms, but why do we shy away from these other sorts of songs? Not only did Israel sing them on a regular basis, in the New Testament we learn that Jesus and the early Christians also sang them and prayed them. For instance, if you flip over to Psalm 22, Psalm 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The words of Jesus on the cross, which in fact he's quoting from. And as you read the rest of the psalm, you can see why Jesus would have had this psalm on his mind. "Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." The psalms that I've been reading to you here today are from a style of psalm that is sometimes called a lament. We have a book in the Bible called Lamentations, which is a collection of sorrowful poems about Israel's captivity in Babylon. A lament is an expression of sorrow and mourning, and many of the songs in the book of Psalms are categorized as laments. They are psalms of mourning. They are cries from the depth of broken hearts, asking the sorts of questions that we've seen reflected here in these psalms. They were a regular part of Israel's worship. And because of that, a regular part of early Christian worship as well. So here's what I want us to think about this morning. Why are these sorts of psalms in the Bible? Why would God's people have used these in their worship? What are the lessons that we can learn from these sorts of psalms? Now, here is the first thing that I think is really important. What the Bible is telling us by including these kinds of psalms is that God wants us to pour out the grief of our heart with Him in complete and absolute honesty. You see, the book of Psalms not only contains statements of praise to God, but they also contain the kind of heartbreaking language we've seen. Look, for example, in Psalm 44, which is a psalm about the nation of Israel itself, which has gone through some kind of catastrophic defeat. And so in Psalm 44 in verse 9, the psalmist says, "But you have rejected us and disgraced us, and have not gone out with our armies. You've made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You've made us like sheep for slaughter, and scattered us among the nations. You've sold your people for a trifle." What's a trifle? Well, it's some little gizmo that isn't worth anything. And the psalmist says, "You have traded the life of the nation of your people for something of no value." Verse 13, "You've made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You've made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face." Now, as familiar as you are with the story of Israel, you know that many times the reason Israel experienced these kinds of defeats is because Israel had sinned and broken the covenant. But in this case, the psalmist says that isn't what's happened. Verse 17, "All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you and have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you've broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we'd forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For He knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." What the psalmist is doing here is pouring out his heart to God in absolute transparency, saying, "I don't understand why this is happening." And so in verse 23, the psalmist demands of God, "Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever." Now I will say to you, in fairness, that many of the psalms of lament, these psalms of mourning, have these kinds of desperate moments, but they actually end on a very positive and victorious note. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, is a classic example of that. But not all of these psalms of lament have a happy ending. This one doesn't. Psalm 88 doesn't. That's the one that we read a moment ago. Go over there with me again and look at how that psalm ends. There is no turning point in which the psalmist says, "Hey, God has come through and He has delivered us and He saved us." Instead, Psalm 88 ends like this, verse 16, "Your wrath has swept over me, your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, and my companions have become darkness." The end. That's it. Can you imagine singing all four verses of this song in our songbooks? That's how it ends. It is utter and absolute and unrelenting despair. So what is my point? There is a time to thank God and a time to praise God. There is a time to say God is good, but there's also a time to say, "Lord, I am hurt and I don't understand what's happening and I feel as if you have abandoned me and I miss you in my life." That's what these sorts of psalms are about. In fact, think about it like this. Do you think that God expects us to always put some kind of veneer on of happiness, to always look like everything is great, even though deep inside our heart might be breaking? What do we call a person who pretends to be one thing on the outside, but on the inside they are completely different? There's a Bible word for that person.
It's hypocrite. And what the Lord wants from us is not hypocrisy. What the Lord wants from us is transparency. A genuine relationship in which we are willing to let the Lord know the pain in the deepest inner recesses of our heart. God wants us to be honest with Him. And part of an honest relationship with God is the expression of the kind of grief and sorrow and heartbreak that you see filled in these Psalms. I read an author one time who said that church is not supposed to be the happiest place on earth. It's supposed to be the most honest place on earth. Of course there are times of joy. Of course there are times of celebration. But when we come together, there are also times of honesty in which we tell the Lord, here is how we feel. And this is why the Bible invites us in 1 Peter chapter 5 to cast all our cares on Him because He cares for us. So the first lesson that we can learn from these kinds of psalms is that God wants us to lament to Him in complete honesty. But here's the second thing that we can learn from these psalms. God wants us to lament as part of a community. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, these psalms were used by Israel primarily in their collective worship as they gathered together at the tabernacle and later at the temple. Even the psalms that sound as if they are only an individual psalm, when it sounds as if only one person is speaking, were in fact psalms that were given on behalf of the entire nation. And so when Psalm 22 starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? You just need to understand that even though it sounds singular, that actually would have been sung by everybody. And I'll show you an easy way to illustrate that. If you flip back over to Psalm 22, right above the first verse, you're going to see, probably in smaller type, what's called the psalm title. And the psalm title contains this kind of information. Who wrote it? Who is it dedicated to? And what tune is it to be sung to? And so that's the place where you'll see things like a psalm of David to the chief musician. And then in this case it says, according to the doe of the dawn. That was apparently some tune that everybody would know that they could sing this psalm to. What's my point? Even though it's an individual psalm, it would have been sung in the collective worship at the temple. We do this all the time. There are many songs in our songbook that use the word I, that we only sing in the context of an assembly. I'll give you an example. How many times have you ever sung I Am Resolved on your own driving around? I don't think I've sung psalms before, but I've never sung I Am Resolved no longer to linger by myself. It's an individual song, but I only sing it as part of a group. Make sense to you? So when you have these psalms that talk about me and I'm suffering, you just need to understand that these songs were sung in the collective corporate worship of Israel at the temple. Now, what is my point in this? Well, the first point was that God wants us to be honest. And sorrow and grief are part of an honest relationship with God. But the second thing that I want all of us to understand is God wants us to be honest in our lament in the context of a group of people that love us and support us. He does not want us to sorrow individually on our own. He does not want His people to feel isolated. And so psalms like this are given in the context of when we all get together to sing and we're pouring out our hearts, we're doing so with the support of the community of believers that we are a part of. And I don't know about you, but just by being with other people, when I pour out what is in my heart, provides me with comfort and support. I don't know how many of you are like this, but do any of you find that when you're kind of down and depressed, you like to listen to sad music? Any of y'all like that? You know, you would think most people would listen to happy music, but actually a lot of people like to listen to the blues. That's why we call it the blues. Now, why is that? I remember several years before Christy and I started dating, one of my best friends got married and asked me to be in his wedding, which I was glad to do, but as an older single person, I also dreaded. Because I knew that when I went to the wedding, all I was going to hear is, "So when are you going to get married?" You know, as if it's as easy as going to the grocery store and, you know, picking out a piece of fruit. You know, when are you going to go get married? You know? And not only that, right about that time, there had been somebody that I had met and was interested in, but I knew that she absolutely did not even see me on her radar screen. That all I was to her was a friend. So it just made it doubly bitter. So I go up to the wedding, and sure enough, "When are you going to get married?" starts up, you know, this whole barrage of it. So after the wedding was over, I was on my way home, and I actually pulled off an exit and found a music store and went in, and I got a particular song that I listened to over and over again. "You give your hand to me, and then you say hello, and I can hardly speak, my heart is beating so. To you I'm just a friend, that's all I've ever been. You don't know me." Now, the version I got was the Michael Bublé, but I really wanted Ray Charles, because I got to be honest, the white guy hadn't suffered enough in life to really feel the pain and pathos of that song. I needed someone whose voice sounds like he's crying after years of oppression to feel the kind of pain that I felt. So I actually liked the Ray Charles version a lot better. Well, why did I want to listen to that song in particular? Well, here's why. Because somebody else has felt exactly what I'm feeling. To know that there's somebody that you're interested in, and yet they don't even recognize you as a possibility, you're just a friend. And to listen to that and know somebody else knows what I'm feeling helped me to realize I'm not alone. I'm not isolated. Somebody else has felt like this, and apparently they've gotten through it at least enough to write a song about it. Why are there psalms like this? So that God's people in generation after generation can know that while many circumstances may change, all of us go through those heartbreaking times in life in which we feel that God has deserted us and we are abandoned, and we cry out and we're screaming at Him to wake up and do something, and it doesn't seem like He is. And we need to know we're not alone in that. And so when we come together and we sing these kinds of songs, or when we pray with each other, when we do what the Bible talks about when it says to weep with those who weep, that when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer together, then we experience the solidarity and comfort that comes by being part of a community of faith. It never fails that whenever I happen to go and preach somewhere and mention our situation with Christy's illness, that there are people who will come and talk to me and share their story with me, which is so helpful just to know somebody else knows what I'm going through. Somebody else knows what it is like to suffer this way. And that's what these Psalms of Lament afford for us, is the opportunity to suffer, but realize that we're not suffering on our own in an isolation. So number one, we need to lament honestly. Because God wants us. He wants our honesty and He wants our integrity. Secondly, we need to realize the importance of lamenting as part of a community. I told you the other night, when we first found out about Christy's illness, the last thing we wanted to do was come to the assembly. But the best thing we could have done is come to the assembly. And we were blessed when we left, because of what it meant to be a part of a family that loves us and cares for us and understands. But there's a third thing I want us to understand from these Psalms of Lament. And that is, when Israel sang these Psalms, they were coming to the temple. They were coming to the place that was the most special place on earth to them. If you go over to the 84th Psalm, just listen to the exuberant love for the temple in these opening two verses. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. This psalmist says the place that I'm enraptured to be more than anywhere else is the courtyard of the temple or tabernacle. And if you think about it, for most of Israel, that's as good as it ever got. Because only the priests were allowed to go into the sanctuary proper. For the rest of Israel, the best they ever got, the closest they got, was to go into the courtyard. But the reason it was so special is because that is where God's presence is with the people. That is where God chose to put His name. That's where God's glory was, in the Holy of Holies. And so to come even just to approach in the courtyard got you at least that much closer to the presence of God. But here's what I want you to see. These Psalms that we've been reading that express anger with God, frustration with God about what's going on, those were not sung in some dark private corner in the basement of the house of Israel. Where they would come and sing these very psalms, begging God to do something, asking God to awake, and telling God they feel abandoned. You know where Israel said those things? They said them in the very most sacred part of Israel itself, the tabernacle or temple. They came to the presence of God, and in worship they said these things. We need to understand the most dangerous thing we can ever do with our grief and sorrow is try to keep it from God. Because I will tell you this, once you start down the path of secluding a part of your heart away from the presence of God, evil things will fill up that part of your life. Part of the honesty and transparency God calls for is not only for us to feel sorrow. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come into my house where my presence is, and there where you get the closest to me you can, where heaven and earth intersect. That's where I want you to come and pour your heart out to me and tell me every grief and frustration that you feel. You remember yesterday I mentioned to you the experience of Asaph in Psalm 73? This is the man who says that his feet had stumbled, that he had almost slipped. He's almost lost his faith. And the reason is because, as he says in 73:3, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you remember what the turning point was for Asaph? Look at what he says again in verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. You know what the turning point was for him? He went to worship. Not hiding what he felt from God, but bringing it into the very presence of God. And in that experience in the sanctuary, he says at the end of verse 17, then I discerned their end. Now think with me carefully here. For Israel, the way that they brought their lament to worship was by going to the temple. Do we have a temple as Christians? Well, of course, we don't have a physical structure like they did, right? We don't have a central building geographically where we go. But is there any sense in which we as Christians have the experience of the presence of God dwelling among His people? How about the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? How about when Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up? Or when He says in Matthew 12, something greater than the temple is here. Do you see that what the temple was for Israel, Jesus Christ is for us, the dwelling of God with man. And when we come together and worship, what is the centerpiece of our worship? Why do we specifically assemble on the first day of the week? To remember the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. For us as Christians, we bring our lament in worship not to some physical building or some ritualistic shrine. What we do as Christians is we come together on the Lord's Day and we come into the presence of Christ, and in commemoration of His death and burial and resurrection, we also bring our lament. And what a difference it makes when we come before the one who has suffered with us and for us, for the one who can understand the pain and grief in our heart, and the one through whose resurrection God has demonstrated His absolute power and mastery over suffering and even death. What a difference it makes to come and assemble together on the first day of the week in the presence of Christ as His church, as we deal with the suffering and lament of our heart. Let me show you the difference it makes. I'm going over to Romans chapter 8, to the end of that chapter, where the Apostle Paul acknowledges, in the midst of great suffering, the overwhelming love of God. And I want you to listen to what he says in Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" And these things are soon going to be not simply hypothetical lists of possible suffering, but the actual real life experience of Christians like Paul. But listen to what he says in verse 36. "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Now I know that I might be asking a lot to ask you to remember something that I read about 15 minutes ago. But this passage that Paul just read, and actually you don't have to remember, you just look at your footnotes if your Bible has cross references. Do you see what Paul is quoting from there in verse 36? We read that verse a minute ago. It's Psalm 44. The lament of God's people in the Old Testament who feel as if God has abandoned them in their suffering. And Paul says, you know what? We can feel the same way. We're suffering as well. We have this litany of things we're about to go through. And we're going to feel just like those people did. We're going to feel as if God has abandoned us. But he says, God hasn't abandoned us, and here's how we know. Verse 37, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The Apostle Paul was not ignoring the cruel reality of suffering in this world. But what he did is he said, yes, we suffer. Yes, we can feel despair. We can even feel like ancient Israel did. But we will bring that suffering to worship, to the presence of Christ, and think about His conquest over death, His conquest of life. And once we realize the great conqueror we have in Jesus Christ, we can realize then that we will be more than conquerors. The reason God wants us to come into His presence and to worship and bring our lament is because when we do so, we come face to face with the glory of His power seen in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we can pour out our sorrows to the Lord just like ancient Israel did, but with one very significant difference. We live on this side of the cross. We live as people who have experienced the victory of Jesus. And so if you're a music kind of person, I could put it like this. We can sing these laments, but we sing them in a higher key. We sing them in the key that has been changed from minor to major, so to speak, through the work of Jesus on the cross. And we can live in anticipation of the dawning day when joy comes in the morning, and when God will remove our sackcloth and clothe us with gladness. That's the difference it makes to trust in Jesus Christ. And I hope that what we've talked about this morning can help and encourage you as you deal with the sorrow in your life. That you will be honest with God. That you will share those sufferings with your family. and that you'll bring them to His very presence in the shadow of the cross. This morning we're going to sing an invitation song, and we really say the same thing to you, to realize that God wants you to be honest with Him, and maybe that means for you this morning that you need to become a Christian, to be buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, so that just as surely He was raised from the dead, you can be raised to new life. Or maybe you have something to share with your family. Maybe you just need to be confronted with the power of Jesus' cross. If there's anything we can do to help you, let us know while we stand and sing.